Catechetical Lecture 6, 14. The inventor of all heresy was Simon Magus, that Simon who in the Acts of the Apostles thought to purchase with money the grace of the Spirit which is beyond price, and heard the words, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter," concerning whom also it is written, "They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us." This man, after he had been cast out by the apostles, came to Rome, and gaining over one Helena, a harlot, was the first that dared with blasphemous mouth to say that it was himself who appeared on Mount Sinai as the Father, and afterwards appeared among the Jews, not in real flesh, but in seeming, as Christ Jesus, and afterwards as the Holy Spirit, whom Christ promised to send as the Paraclete. And he so deceived the city of Rome that Claudius set up his statue and wrote beneath it, in the language of the Romans, Simoni Deo Sancto, which being interpreted signifies to Simon the Holy God. 15. As the delusion was extending, Peter and Paul, a noble pair, chief rulers of the church, arrived and set the error right. And when the supposed God Simon wished to show himself off, they straightway showed him as a corpse. For Simon promised to rise aloft to heaven, and came riding in a demon's chariot on the air. But the servants of God fell on their knees, and having shown that agreement of which Jesus said, "If two of you shall agree concerning anything that they shall ask, it shall be done unto them," they launched the weapon of their concord and prayer against Magus and struck him down to the earth. And marvelous though it was, yet no marvel. For Peter was there, who carries the keys of heaven, and nothing wonderful. For Paul was there, who was caught up to the third heaven and into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. These brought the supposed God down from the sky to the earth, thence to be taken down to the regions below the earth. And this man first, the serpent of wickedness, appeared. But when one head had been cut off, the root of wickedness was found again with many heads. 16. For Cerinthus made havoc of the church, and Menander, and Capricrates, Ebionites also, and Marcion, that mouthpiece of ungodliness. For he who proclaimed different gods, one the good, the other the just, contradicts the Son when he says, "O righteous Father." And he who says again that the Father is one, and the Maker of the world another, opposes the Son when he says, "If then God so clothes the grass of the field which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the furnace of fire, and who maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Here again is a second inventor of more mischief, this Marcion. For being confuted by the testimonies from the Old Testament, which are quoted in the New, he was the first who dared to cut those testimonies out and leave the preaching of the word of faith without witness, thus effacing the true God, and sought to undermine the church's faith, as if there were no heralds of it. 17. He again was succeeded by another, Basilides, of evil name and dangerous character, a preacher of impurities. The contest of wickedness was aided also by Valentinus, a preacher of 30 gods. The Greeks tell of but few, and the man who was called, but more truly was not, a Christian, extended the delusion to full 30. He says, too, that by this the abyss, for it became him as being an abyss of wickedness, to begin his teaching from the abyss, begot silence, and of silence begot the word. This Bythus was worse than the Zeus of the Greeks, who was united to his sister, for silence was said to be the child of Bythus. Dost you see the absurdity invested with a show of Christianity? Wait a little and you will be shocked at this impiety. For he asserts that of this Bythus were begotten 8 aeons, and of them 10, and of them other 12, male and female. But whence is the proof of these things? See their silliness from their fabrications. Whence hast thou the proof of 30 aeons? Because, says he, it is written that Jesus was baptized, being 30 years old. But even if he was baptized when 30 years old, what sort of demonstration is this from the 30 years? Are there then 5 gods because he brake 5 loaves among 5,000? Or because he had 12 disciples, must there also be 12 gods? 18. And even this is still little compared with the impieties which follow. For the last of the deities being as he dares to speak both male and female, this he says is wisdom. What impiety, for the wisdom of God is Christ, his only begotten Son, and he by his doctrine degraded the wisdom of God into a female element and one of 30 in the last fabrication. He also says that wisdom attempted to behold the first God, and not bearing his brightness fell from heaven, and was cast out of her 30th place. Then she groaned, and of her groans begat the devil. And as she wept over her fall, made of her tears the sea. Mark the impiety. For of wisdom how is the devil begotten, and of prudence wickedness, or of light darkness. He says, too, that the devil begat others, some of whom created the world, and that the Christ came down in order to make mankind revolt from the maker of the world. 19. But hear whom they say Christ Jesus to be, that you may detest them even more. For they say that after wisdom had been cast down, in order that the number of the 30 might not be incomplete, the 29 aeons contributed each a little part and formed the Christ. And they say that he also is both male and females. Can anything be more impious than this? Anything more wretched? I am describing their delusion to thee, in order that you may hate them the more. Shun therefore their impiety, and do not even give greeting to a man of this kind, lest you have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Neither make curious inquiries, nor be willing to enter into conversation with them. 20. Hate all heretics, but especially him who is rightly named after Mania, who arose not long ago in the region of Probus. For the delusion began full 70 years ago, and there are men still living who saw him with their very eyes. But hate him not for this, that he lived a short time ago, but because of his impious doctrines hate thou the worker of wickedness, the receptacle of all filth, who gathered up the mire of every heresy. For aspiring to become preeminent among wicked men, he took the doctrines of all, and having combined them into one heresy filled with blasphemies and all iniquity, he makes havoc of the church, or rather of those outside the church, roaming about like a lion and devouring. Heed not their fair speech, nor their supposed humility, for they are serpents, a brood of vipers. Judas, too, said, Hail, Rabbi, even while he was betraying him. Heed not their kisses, but beware of their venom. 21. Now, lest I seem to accuse him without reason, let me make a digression to tell who this Manus is and impart what he teaches, for all time would fail to describe adequately the whole of his foul teaching. But for help in time of need, store up in your memory what I have said to former hearers, and will repeat to those now present, that they who know may not learn, and they who know may be reminded. Manus is not of Christian origin, God forbid, nor was he like Simon cast out of the church, neither himself nor the teachers who were before him. For he steals other men's wickedness and makes their wickedness his own. But how and in what manner, you must hear. 22. There was in Egypt one Sythianus, a Saracen by birth, having nothing in common either with Judaism or with Christianity. This man, who dwelt at Alexandria and imitated the life of Aristotle, composed four books, one called a Gospel, which had not the Acts of Christ, but the mere name only, and one other called the Book of Chapters, and a third of Mysteries, and a fourth, which they circulate now, the Treasure. This man had a disciple, Terebinthus by name, but when Sythianus proposed to come to Judea and make havoc of the land, the Lord smote him with a deadly disease and stayed the pestilence. 23. But Terebinthus, his disciple in his wicked error, inherited his money and books and heresy, and came to Palestine, and becoming known and condemned in Judea, he resolved to pass into Persia. But lest he should be recognized there also by his name, he changed it and called himself Buddhas. However, he found adversaries there also in the priests of Mithras, and being confuted in the discussion of many arguments and controversies, and at last hard-pressed, he took refuge with a certain widow. Then having gone up on the housetop and summoned the demons of the air, whom the Manicheans to this day invoke over their abominable ceremony of the fig, he was smitten of God and cast down from the housetop and expired, and so the second beast was cut off. 24. The books, however, which were the records of his impiety remained, and both these and his money the widow inherited. and having neither kinsman nor any other friend, she determined to buy with the money a boy named Cubricus. Him she adopted and educated as a son in the learning of the Persians, and thus sharpened an evil weapon against mankind. So Cubricus, the vile slave, grew up in the midst of philosophers, and on the death of the widow inherited both the books and the money. Then, lest the name of slavery might be a reproach, instead of Cubricus, he called himself Manus, which, in the language of the Persians, signifies discourse. For as he thought himself something of a disputant, he surnamed himself Manus, as it were, an excellent master of discourse. But though he contrived for himself an honorable title according to the language of the Persians, yet the providence of God caused him to become a self-accuser even against his will, that through thinking to honor himself in Persia, he might proclaim himself among the Greeks by name a maniac. 25. He dared, too, to say that he was the Paraclete, though it is written, "But whosoever shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath no forgiveness." He committed blasphemy, therefore, by saying that he was the Holy Spirit. Let him that communicates with those heretics see with whom he is enrolling himself. The slave shook the world, since by three things the earth is shaken and the fourth it cannot bear. If a slave became a king, having come into public, he now began to promise things above man's power. The son of the king of the Persians was sick, and a multitude of physicians were in attendance. But Manus promised, as if he were a godly man, to cure him by prayer. With the departure of the physicians, the life of the child departed, and the man's impiety was detected. So the would-be philosopher was a prisoner, being cast into prison not for reproving the king in the cause of truth, nor for destroying the idols, but for promising to save and lying, or rather, if the truth must be told, for committing murder. For the child who might have been saved by medical treatment was murdered by this man's driving away the physicians and killing him by want of treatment. 26. Now as there are very many wicked things which I tell you of him, remember first his blasphemy, secondly his slavery, not that slavery is a disgrace, but that his pretending to be freeborn when he was a slave was wicked. Thirdly, the falsehood of his promise. Fourthly, the murder of the child. And fifthly, the disgrace of the imprisonment. And there was not only the disgrace of the prison, but also the flight from prison. For he who called himself the Paraclete and champion of the truth ran away. He was no successor of Jesus, who readily went to the cross. But this man was the reverse, a runaway. Moreover, the king of the Persians ordered the keepers of the prison to be executed. So Manus was the cause of the child's death through his vain boasting, and of the jailer's death through his flight. Ought then he who shared the guilt of murder to be worshipped? Ought he not to have followed the example of Jesus and said, "If ye seek me, let these go their way"? Ought he not to have said, like Jonas, "Take me and cast me into the sea, for this storm is because of me"? 27. He escapes from the prison and comes into Mesopotamia, but there Bishop Archelaus, a shield of righteousness, encounters him. And having accused him before philosophers as judges, and having assembled an audience of Gentiles, lest if Christians gave judgment, the judges might be thought to show favor. "Tell us what you preach," said Archelaus to Manus. And he, whose mouth was an open sepulchre, began first with blasphemy against the Maker of all things, saying, "The God of the Old Testament is the author of evils, as he says of himself, 'I am a consuming fire.'" But the wise Archelaus undermined his blasphemous argument by saying, "If the God of the Old Testament, as you say, calls himself a fire, whose son is he who says, 'I came to send fire on the earth'? If you find fault with him who says, 'The Lord killeth and maketh alive,' why do you honor Peter, who raised up Tabitha but struck Sapphira dead? If again you find fault because he prepared fire, wherefore do you not find fault with him who says, 'Depart from me into everlasting fire'? If you find fault with him who says, 'I am God that make well-being and create woe,' explain how Jesus says, 'I came not to send peace, but a sword.' Since both speak alike, of two things one, either both are good, because of their agreement, or if Jesus is blameless in so speaking, why blame him that says the like in the Old Testament?" 28. Then Manus answers him, "And what sort of God causes blindness? For it is Paul who says, 'In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel should shine unto them.' But Archelaus made a good retort, saying, 'Read a little before. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that are perishing. See that in them that are perishing it is veiled, for it is not right to give the things which are holy unto the dogs. Again, is it only the God of the Old Testament that has blinded the minds of them that believe not? Has not Jesus himself said, 'For this cause speak I unto them in parables, that seeing they may not see'? Was it from hating them that he wished them to not see? Or because of their unworthiness, since their eyes they had closed? For where there is willful wickedness, there is also a withholding of grace. For to him that hath shall be given, but from him that hath not shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. 29. But if some are right in their interpretation, we must say as follows, for it is no unworthy expression. If indeed he blinded the thoughts of them that believe not, he blinded them for a good purpose, that they might look with new sight on what is good. For he said not he blinded their soul with the thoughts of them that believe not. And the meaning is something of this kind: blind the lewd thoughts of the lewd, and the man is saved. Blind the grasping and rapacious thought of the robber, and the man is saved. But will you not understand it thus? Then there is yet another interpretation. The sun also blinds those whose sight is dim, and they whose eyes are diseased are hurt by the light and blinded. Not that the sun's nature is to blind, but that the substance of the eyes is incapable of seeing. In like manner, unbelievers, being diseased in their heart, cannot look upon the radiance of the Godhead. Nor has he said, 'He has blinded their thoughts, that they should not hear the gospel,' but that the light of the glory of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ should not shine unto them. For to hear the gospel is permitted to all, but the glory of the gospel is reserved for Christ's true children only. Therefore the Lord spoke in parables to those who could not hear, but to the disciples he explained the parables in private. For the brightness of the glory is for those who have been enlightened, the blinding for them that believe not. These mysteries, which the church now explains to you who are passing out of the class of catechumens, it is not the custom to explain to heathen. For to a heathen, we do not explain the mysteries concerning Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, nor before catechumens do we speak plainly of the mysteries, but many things we often speak in a veiled way, that the believers who know may understand, and they who know not may not get hurt.